Good evening, brothers and sisters. We greet you in Jesus' name this evening. We bring you greetings from the Strasburg congregation in Chambersburg. And we do welcome you anytime, opportunity for you to stop in and visit us. And as I look at this weekend, I look forward to it two ways. I look forward to it in worshiping with you brethren and sisters this weekend. It's my desire that, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, that our desire is to impart some spiritual gift that ye may be established. You'll find that in Romans 1. And, you know, as I look at this weekend, the subjects that are before us, I thought our brother had a very good devotional. Wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, ask of God and he will give it thee. And yes, I feel very much in need of that wisdom. And you know, there's always a certain aspect of a person that he faces these kind of subjects. We want to come before you in the fear of God. And yet, just to be honest about it, there's a tad bit of fear of man as well. But ask God to take that away. And as we look into God's Word tonight to see what He has to say about godly homes, pure courtship, the basis for it, I'm going to be reading a fair amount from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is where I'm going to take a lot of my scripture from tonight. We could read a lot of scripture, and we want to look at the principles that God has given us, and then try to make some practical applications as well. And so look at the title, Pure Courtship, the Basis for Godly Homes. You know, some of us are on one side of this idea of courtship, and others are on the other side of it. And, I might be silver lined, but, you know, my memory's fairly sharp, and I can still look back on those days with enjoyment and pleasure and good thoughts. And you know, what is courtship about? Well, as we think about courtship, it's the idea of looking forward to marriage. Now, back in the day, before my day, in the local churches in our communities, fellows may date a girl this week and another one the next week or a month later or whatever. And I know one fellow that claimed he dated about 50 girls before he decided to get married. Now, I don't know about you folk, but I'd like to be a little more decisive than all that. I think whenever we come to the idea of courtship, we should have one thing in mind. And that is we court for one reason. And that is looking forward to marriage, and it's a good thing. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I think that's nasty to call a lady a thing. I think there's better terms than all that. I think more honorable terms, but I guess we've got to think back and learn English from the 1600s when our Bible was translated. And it gives a definition of pure courtship. Pure is what that simply means. It is in one direction, has one idea, and we're going to get there lawfully. Something that is pure is something that is pursued lawfully. The Bible says, he that runs a race, he doesn't win unless he runs lawfully. Okay? So there is that. And it says, the basis for godly homes. And, you know, as I think about this idea, the basis of godly homes. It definitely is. I know a couple several years ago that seemed like an ideal couple. What does an ideal couple look like to you? You know, if you were to write a paragraph of what an ideal couple looks like, what would you write? Do you ever think about those kind of things? Try to write things like that out. Young men, write a paragraph on what a lovely girl looks like or is like. And you ladies, do the same thing on the other side. You know, and so, you know, I look at this idea. Sometimes we call it the romantic years or romancing somebody. Do you know what the definition of romance is? Nelson, you going to give me a definition of what romance is? Nah, I'm not going to do that. And I asked a fellow one time about that definition of romance. He wouldn't give it to me either. You know, so I said, well, okay, there's another paragraph for you to write. But I was looking under the definition of romance one time. Do you know what the definition in that dictionary was? It was baseless. You believe that, Ryan? Now, I'm not going to ask you fellas to answer this question, but I want you to think about it. Can you think of two reasons right now why your wife should love you? Ladies, can you give me two reasons why your husband should love you? I asked a person at one time, a good friend of mine, and so we could banter back and forth a little bit. He stuttered around a little bit, and I told him it was baseless. I'm not sure. So I asked him this question. I says, well, give me two reasons why your wife should love you. I got the same answer of silence. I said, I told you it's baseless. You can't give me any good reasons. Now, I don't mean that to be humorous, but I want you to think about something. In a sense, it's true. You love your wife because you chose to. And your wife has chosen to love you. You know, we don't need a reason. Why do you, you know, the ladies like flowers. So why do you get them a flower that just, you know, dries up and wilts in about 2 to 3 days? Well, see, some of that is because we do things just because we choose to, because we know the other one likes them, okay? But I want to go to this idea of the basis for a little bit. I see you got a whiteboard here, and I'm going to make use of it here just a tad. And a lot of the things that we're going to talk about this evening is a result of choices. And we think about courtship as a general rule. This side of the house chooses to ask somebody on this side of the house. That's a choice. And then on this side of the house, they have a choice to say yay or nay. Choices. All the way down through. And so one of the things I want to talk about to start off with is choices and how we make those choices. I use this illustration, different points I want to make. But in life, there are things that we experience, okay? We see. And when we see something, then I choose. I need to make a choice. Where's that eraser? That's not the one I want yet. Whenever I see something, I either like it or I dislike it. And the third thing I do is I make a I make a choice. I choose. And we've all seen these illustrations before of who we are. We're made up of the spirit, we're made up of the soul, and we're made up of the body. And so I write out here spirit, soul, and body. And in our soul, within our soul, we have the mind, we have the will, and we have emotions. That's the three parts. That's the three parts of who we are. And I overlap these for a reason, because I think the mind kind of belongs up here with the spirit as well as the soul. And I have the emotions here because I think it's part of the soul as well. It's part of the body. It's our feelings, our five senses that we have. And so it's what happens whenever I see something. I see that with my mind. Okay? With my mind. And then I like or I dislike something. That's my emotions. And so I like or I dislike, it does something to my emotions. And then the choice that I have is made with the will. Now, a little bit the way that works is this. So I see something down the road here. Because what I should have did was ask you for one of your decrees for it to keep. So I could look down across that a little bit. But I have a sneaking suspicion that you probably have a position about attending tractor pulls, truck pulls. I'm talking this side of the house right now. And, but you see this big, powerful tractor. And it's going to be in the next town, 10 miles away, in the truck pull. So you see that. And you decide that you like that. Okay, your emotions like that. Now you have to make a choice. Are you going to follow your emotions? Or are you going to follow what you know you should do to make the right choice? And on the lady side, I'm going to go to dress material. You probably have a comment to make about dress material. That's acceptable or not acceptable. Okay, so you see a piece of material that's it's just lovely color and it just catches my eyes, and that floral design on it is dandy. But it's about three times bigger than what is agreed to wear. You have to like it or dislike it. And then you have to choose with your will what you're going to do with that. Sometimes we do these things in our mind. And as I think about tonight's subject, pure courtship. Okay? With our minds, we can imagine things. And you can leave your mind run with it. What you see in your imagination or what you see otherwise, you can like it or dislike it. But where the important thing is what you choose with your will to do with that thing. Okay? That happens in our minds, in our bodies, day in and day out. From the time we get up until we go to sleep, we're making these choices. And we're just doing this really fast. Okay. Now here's another one for you. Thinking about a basis. 2 + 3 times 7 equals 35. 2 + 3 times 7 equals 23. Does it make any sense? How many of you think the top answer is correct? 35. How many think the bottom answer, 23, is correct? How many aren't going to stick your hand up? See, there's a reason for that. It depends on how you figure it, right? Is there any school teachers here? What's your order of operation? Multiplication and division first, and then addition and subtraction. Which one's correct? The order of operations and mathematical principles is multiplication, division first, and then addition and subtraction. I'll make it easy for you. This is what you learned in elementary school. Now, which one's correct? Which one's incorrect? Okay, the order of operations is your multiplication is first, so it's 21 plus 2 equals 23. Does it really matter? Let me take these parentheses away. If you were receiving a paycheck, would you want your employer to use this one or this one if he was writing your paycheck? If you were the employer, which one would you want to use? Does it make a difference? It does make a difference. What's the point of that? The point of it is this, that the way we order our lives does matter of what the answer is going to be, okay? What I like about mathematics is it's cut and dry. There's one correct answer. There's different ways of getting there, but there's one correct answer. Either. Which one's correct? Do you say either, or do you say either? How many here say either? How many here say either? Okay, you're all Englishmen. Okay, I grew up thinking that either was for commoners. That's what we used, but it was the people that were educated and rich and high society that said either. And so, you see where my mind was on that? But the truth of the matter is we can use either one in English in America, right? Yeah, we do. The truth is, in English grammar, when you have two vowels, the long one, the first one is long, the second one is silent. In German, it's exactly the opposite. The first one is silent, the second one is long. Either is very German, and you'll find it in the German dictionary. Both words, either and neither, are both English and they're German. They're spelled the same, pronounced different, but they mean the same thing in both languages. That's one of the things in two languages that look alike can mean the same thing. In German grammar, to throw the cow over the fence some hay is perfect German, but it's terrible English. Doesn't matter how you say it. See, it's not quite as important as what the math problem was. There are some things in life that there are various ways of doing things. There are other things, there's only one way of doing them. Okay? So that's somewhat the premise that I'm going to be working from. is the choices that we make and that there are some things that we go through. There are some things that we go through that it doesn't matter how we do it. The outcome will be the same. So when I think of courtship, it's a period of time in which a couple develops a friendship with marriage in mind. Pure means no pretenses. Pure courtship has no pretenses as we develop our friendship. And as I think of a basis is the underlying support or foundation for an idea or a process. Another definition for a basis is a system or principle according to which an activity or process is carried on. Or the basis is a justification for a reasoning behind something. Okay? So we think about a basis. It is something that we can justify as a reason behind what we are doing or we're not doing. Okay, I just want to go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read a couple of verses here. I will probably read 1 to 12, but focusing on verses 3 through 6. But the context is verses 1 through 12. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay, verses 3 through 6, looking at those in particular. Before I reread those, is what verses 1 through 12 is talking about is he's giving instructions or direction for growth, for Christian growth. He is talking to fellow Christians. And in verses 3 through 6, I think he's talking about how we relate especially to the opposite gender. Verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess or how to take a wife in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Okay, I'm going to leave off reading there a little bit, and I want us to think about a couple of things. Here he says, in particular, that we are to learn how to possess his vessel in sanctification. It's actually, there's a couple of different meanings there, how to take a vessel in that way. He is telling us that we are to best possess our vessel, take a wife, but it also, I think, can mean myself on an individual basis, that I'm to possess my own self in sanctification and honor. So when we think about pure courtship, we are thinking about things that are honorable. We are thinking about things that are set aside. And he specifically says in verse 3 that ye should abstain from fornication. And he goes on to talk about the Gentiles. Verse 5, he says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And Gentiles is just non-Christians, is what it's talking about there. People who know not God. And so one of the things that we need to look at, I was talking about a basis there earlier. One of the things that we have to decide to begin with is that the scriptures, the Bible, is our basis. And we live in a world where there is a lot of information that is out there for us to read. It is all over the internet. It's all over our billboards. And God says, look, there are things that you need to take care of. And so we go to the Bible to learn that. And I tell people that there's two basic principles that we need to get in our heads if we're going to be established and follow God. The first one is, we must believe that there is a God. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The basis is there is a God, and you need to believe that. Without that, you're not going to get very far at all. The second thing is that God reigns, that God is in control of all that goes on in my life, goes on in your life, and goes on in the world. Okay, there's a lot of things out there in the world that's going on that you and I pretty much have been preserved from. I don't know if any of us have ever experienced a military explosive going off close to us, blowing our house apart or our neighbors or anything like that. Most of us have not experienced that. So, but do we believe the things that are going on in the world? Is God in control of that? He knows about it, and he only allows what he wants to allow in that. The same thing is true in our subject, I think, here tonight. Yes, it's a subject that sometimes I think is too much taboo. When we talk about purity and impurity, we like to think it's out there. But unfortunately, it's not all out there. And God is giving us direction. And he gives us direction to get rid of it and not to participate in it. He says, God, in verse 7, he says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Another thing you'll probably hear a couple of times this weekend is that God is interested in us pursuing righteousness and holiness. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Those are two things that we need to pursue. And the Bible does give a number of directions about about what's going on here. He tells us that we know what God wants for us. In verse 2, he says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Okay, a commandment is something that is. And it's to be followed, it's to be obeyed, a commandment. Just behind us is a military installation that is used for storing war materials, and it's also an area where they get rid of old materials as well. But this idea, when I think about the military, you think about commandments, okay? It's cut and dry. When God says, it's to be obeyed. There's no fudging on it. And this word commandment there in verse 2, it's more at home in a military environment than what it is in society and even in our homes. We often hear the word relationship, and I believe that we do need relationships. I do believe that. But I do also believe that obedience comes before relationship, okay? If somebody wants to be disobedient, that is going to distance a relationship. It is when there's obedience that relationships are increased. Okay, now I think of these verses 3-6 is the idea that Paul is commanding purity in our courtship. He is commanding sexual purity. And we know there's a lot of things happening in society around us, and if we're not careful, it begins to rub off on us, and our standards are taken from the culture that is around us. But that's not to be. We are to take, as Christians, we're to take our standards for sexual morality from God and not from culture. He says that it is the will of God, our sanctification, or to be made holy, to be set apart. And we have to decide that is what we are going to do. When he says that ye should abstain from sexual immoralities, what he's saying is that we live differently than the world when we abstain from sexual immorality. The ancient Greek word sexual immorality is a broad word referring to any sexual relationship outside of the marriage covenant. God has made a way for all things to be pure. And anything outside of what he has to say is immoral. And it's going to affect us. I wasn't sure when I was going to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell it to you now. Several years ago, it started out with a couple that looked to be ideal. Okay, in the world's point of view, the fellow was a good, was an ideal person. Okay, he wasn't ugly to look at. He was very talented, manually with his hands, as well he was financially secure, as the world looks at it. And his girlfriend was a girl that wasn't hateful to look at either. You know, some people are just easier than others to look at, that's true. But, very talented as well. But I'm going to tell you something. Those two got married. They were from Pennsylvania, so we're safe here in New York, okay? But they took a honeymoon to Florida. I don't know if you know how long it takes to get from Florida to Pennsylvania or not, but you're talking like 14 hours. Bottom part of Florida. They were married 2 days. 2 days. And drove back to Pennsylvania from Florida. Florida to Pennsylvania, and did not speak one word to each other. What went wrong? Well, as I understand, this quote, perfect couple, unquote, violated these scriptures that I just read to you. And there is consequences for violating what God says. The inability to communicate is one of them. And as I think about this subject, that all sexual behavior outside of marriage covenant is sin. But God grants great sexual liberty within the marriage relationship, Hebrews 13:4. I'm going to turn there and read that, Hebrews 13:4. It's talking to the married, but I think it's for the unmarried as well. Verse 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about proper love in the social realm. And here's what he says. He says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Okay. Is what he's saying. That God will bless and honor a pure courtship. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. And is what God is saying here. This can come under some what I call practical courtship practices. One of them is that in life we do not start something that we cannot righteously consummate. I'll say that again. We do not start something that we cannot righteously consummate. That's outside of God's will. That does not come under the sanctification, the idea, if we begin to start something that we cannot righteously consummate. And he goes on to say that in verse 4, that every one of you should know. Okay, should know. Now, here I'm going to say something to parents, that you should know how to possess the vessel. I think as parents, we need to talk to our boys about the proper way to treat a person of the opposite gender. And I think mothers, you need to teach your daughters also how to relate to members of the opposite gender as well. I had a neighbor. He was telling me about his dating years. He was not a Christian. But we discussed some of these matters anyway, and he told me, he said, when I went out on a date, he says, my mother told me. So your mothers, you can talk to your boys as well. He says, when you are out there with that girl, I want you to treat her the same as you would want your sister be treated. I thought that was a good standard to think about. You treat your date the same as you would want your own sister to be treated. And he goes on to talk about here that we're not to defraud. Okay, verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Okay, whenever we begin to engage in practices that cannot come under sanctification and honor, we begin to defraud, we begin to take away, we begin to destroy that belongs to another. And we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful about that. The Bible says that one of the things that that we should do as Christians. Uses the word fornication. Flee fornication. There are things that we need to run from. Okay, there are things that are so dangerous that God tells us, get out. Don't even try to withstand it. You get yourself out of a position. When if you're in a compromising position, you flee. Okay, I'll tell you a little story that is a blessing of ignorance, and it's a blessing of being taught in our churches of how that we ought to conduct ourselves. Now, I grew up and went to school through the public school system. And towards the end of year, there was an event that went on where boys would ask the girls to go along to I think it was called a prom, okay. Long story short, it was a party where boys and girls would dance together and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, they were teasing this one fella about taking this one girl out. And anyhow, I just made the comment, are you going to leave that fella take you out? Well, we're walking down the hall, and she come over, and she put her arm around me and says, do you want to take me? I chucked her across to the other side of the hall. Okay, that was just a natural response. I was scared of girls. Anyway, as I thought about that, number one, I had no business making a comment that would even draw her mind in that way. See, I was kind of satisfied with my response of getting rid of her. That one I did think good about. But later that day, that girl came over and apologized for what she did. You see, there are things that we do that embarrass us at times, and we do need to make apologies. And, we both went away. That was all right. Okay, so much for... principles. I think that we understand that. So let's talk just a little bit about what a Christian courtship, should be like. I'm going to make this comment now. Young men, when you're thinking about asking a young lady for a special friendship, yet there is wisdom in speaking to your parents first. Dad, Mom, what do you think of this person? I'm interested. Well, what do you think about that? Okay, that's one. Number two is, you should speak to her father and get his permission as well. And I'm just going to say that if we don't have the wherewithal to ask her dad, her mother, her parents, about the special friendship, I don't think we're ready. Okay, there's one thing of being physically mature. There's another thing about being mentally and emotionally mature. If we are unable, if we cannot bring ourselves to speak to our parents or to speak to her parents, I think we just need to grow up a little bit more. Just wait a little bit longer. And, there's that trepidation or whatever, but it's amazing that when you speak to them, how that can be a bonding relationship there. Number one is you have shown respect to who your parents are, and you have shown respect to the young lady's parents as well. It goes a long way. It escapes that defrauding idea. You know, you're not defrauding, you're not trying to sneak around somehow. It's there. A couple of other things that I might mention here is commitments. If you get that far where you ask parents and you have permission there, and you ask her and she agrees to it, you need to make some commitments to each other before emotions begin to roll. And you need to keep those commitments. You know, long and the short of it is you need to treat this lady or this gentleman the same way you expect someone to treat your spouse. That's just how you do that. I know of one couple, on their first date, they looked at Ezekiel 37. Somebody even know what's in Ezekiel 37? If you know what Ezekiel 37 talks about, raise your hand. I'm not asking you to look there, and you don't need to be embarrassed if you don't. It's just that I know this story. Ezekiel 37 it talks about, will these bones have life? Will these dead bones have life? Now, how would you like to have a Bible study on that one, young ladies? The first date. Well, I think that couple has a fairly solid marriage today. But they made a commitment that they would take a look at the scriptures each time they had a date. Always be in a place where you can be easily interrupted and seen. Those are just a couple of safeguards that you can use. And never be alone in a room behind closed doors or a quiet, dark, obscure corner, or park at night with someone of the opposite gender. Okay, what are some good things that we can do on our date? You know, when you get to know somebody, there's a couple of stages that we talk about. You know, when you meet somebody, you begin to talk about, you know, family, you know, who's your parents, grandparents, where you go to church, what's your birth date, where do you live, and those kind of things. They're very, very peripheral, but that's where you get started. And then you begin to talk about some things in life, what you're doing, what you like to do, what you don't care for, and some of those. And then you enter into another stage where you begin to talk about convictions. You begin to talk about your beliefs. You begin to talk about your values. You know, those kind of things. It's a progression of a relationship. Now, by the way, what time is we're supposed to be done here? Okay, sounds like I'm going to have to decide myself. Okay. Well, let's go on a little bit more. Okay, you know, as we think about a date, you know, ask good questions about each other's convictions, your values. And we're moving along. You begin to talk about what your aspirations. You know, what are things that are important to you, and what things are not important to you? Okay, we talked about some things that is black and white, and we talked about some things that you can give or take a little bit. There are some likes and there's some dislikes that you got to figure out how this is going to work. What if the lady likes to rip around all the time, has, you know, a social life, wants to, you know, just to be with people two or three times a week, and you want to be a hermit? How's this going to work? Say, it sounds dumb. But is what happens if you don't figure these things out? Down the road, it matters whether the toilet paper comes over the top, one front, or over the top, one the back. That sounds very dumb. I know. But I'm going to tell you what. There's relationships, when they don't begin to work, those things are a big thing. And I agree, it's a dumb thing. But nonetheless, it's a symptom of what can be. And so you need to learn some of those things. Really, I'm going to talk to the fellows and the ladies. You really need to see the one you're dating up against something that they really don't like. You need to see them when they're against something that they really have to submit to. And watch that response. That's when you'll know who they are. Or you'll end up going from Florida to Pennsylvania without talking to each other, if you don't learn those things. Learn about each other in the areas of communication. Are you able to communicate, or you just sit quietly and, you know, whatever? You need to learn more about each other in the area of spiritual convictions. What are you willing to put up with? What are you not willing to put up with? Work life. What do you think about church ministry? Or family background? Family background isn't always that important, but who the person is what's important. But sometimes the background will help us understand a few things. There was a couple that got married, and his wife was forever losing the car keys and house keys. She lay them down and didn't know where they were. And didn't matter what method they tried, she couldn't remember where she put them. So what was his solution? Well, his solution was he always had an extra set of keys. He had a set of keys to the vehicles, to the house, maybe to the storage shed out back or whatever. She'd lose them, so he would give her the second set that he had. And then he would, next time he was in town, he got another set made because he just knew it was going to happen. Okay, can we learn to do that, fellas? Ladies, can you learn to do that when your husband is that forgetful? You know, these are just an illustration of things that we need, that we happen need to work through. Be willing to relate and fellowship with others in a group setting, bearing in mind that you are to set a positive example as a Christian courting couple. Next one is exercise self-control. You need to exercise self-control in your passions towards each other. Be determined to keep yourselves pure before marriage. It takes a commitment to do that. And of course, meet siblings and parents on the other side. We just need to know who they are. And, sometimes that's not a big deal for from the same congregation, but what if one's from a distance? In other church settings, we do need to do that. Those are kind of things we need to do. Things not to do. Some of them we already talked about, but do not be exclusive in relating to each other all the time. In other words, you need to include others. Do not plan to isolate yourselves during your date in dark, solitary places where you can be easily tempted and can fall into sin. And with this doesn't need to be said, but dress modestly for your dates. Do not wear tight clothing. Don't dress in a sensuous way, but dress in a way that is edifying and is edifying to a healthy relationship. There's two things I want to mention here in regard to that. One is, yes, fellows are stimulated through their eyes and hearing, more so, yet has attracted those kind of things. But on this side of the house, I think the tough part over here is the desire for admiration. And I think that's the reason, the desire for admiration is what causes us to do some things that we do with our dresses, with our hairstyles, and those sort of things. It's not exclusive on this side of the house, but that is where it is. There's something else that I want to leave with you. It was something that I got from this book, and the title of it is Hooked. This book isn't for everybody. But I think it's good for parents. It's good for parents, adults to read. Some of it is fairly explicit, but here's some of the things that it really talked about. It talked about the results of immorality. And this book was written by people who were not Christians. This book was written by two medical doctors that researched the effects that immorality has on the brain. They wanted to research what happens to a person outside of the physical. And it was interesting, their conclusions. You would have thought that they must have been reading Paul's letters and Peter's letters to the churches about fornication, about adultery, just immorality as a whole. A couple of conclusions they came to. One, abstinence until marriage. One conclusion they came to. Another conclusion that they came to. I better get my cheat sheet out here and read from it. They said that sexual activity releases chemicals that create emotional bonds. Okay, creates emotional bonds. And is what happens. The Bible does talk about those that commit fornication, sin against their own body. It seems that the sin of fornication is different than other sins. And one of the comments that they would have made is what happens is that people involved in immorality is they leave a little bit of themselves with this person, a little bit of themselves with that person, a little bit of themselves with another person, etc. And is what happens is there's a emotional bond with each one. Is what happens then, it is difficult to make commitments and those emotional bonds later in life because of that. And it's so amazing that these fellows come out the same places where God's Holy Spirit directed holy men of old that didn't have all this science, see, come out the same place. We need to believe what the Bible says. And breaking these bonds that I just talked about, these emotional bonds, can cause depression, and it makes it harder to bond with somebody later on. It can drive a person to being suicidal. And what happens is that we are not able to make good, wise decisions. And that's the reason that as young people thinking about this idea of courtship, that it's so important that we actually do relate to our parents in a good way. And that we as parents relate to our children in good ways. Are these conversations easy? No. Should they be? Yes. I think it's very important that in this subject of dating, of courting, I think that we as parents need to give our children warnings of what lies ahead. I don't know where you are on the idea of opposite gender, holding hands. The Bible says it's not good that a man should touch a woman. I think there are some connotations there. We don't have a problem with shaking the opposite gender's hands. It's a handshake and go on. But it's that prolonged touching handshakes that begins to go down a path that we don't want. And the simplest way to stop it is to not start. And so when it comes to courtship, I think that a hands-off policy is good. And there's two terms I'm going to mention here. One is called petting, and the other one is called necking. Now, I don't know if you know what those words mean or what they are, but is what they are. They are part of defrauding. They are part of those things that leads to actions and desires that cannot be righteously consummated outside of marriage. Long and short of it is this: necking is from the neck up, touching from the neck up, and petting is from the neck down. And I think the scripture says that's to be out the door. There is a blessing in waiting for marriage. And I know there's those arguments out there that you've got to test the waters and all that. I'm telling you, I don't believe that. There are too many marriages where the waters were tested before marriage and fell apart. It's because it's against God's word. That's why. And there are those that have had pure courtships that have had a good, solid marriage. It's because that's God's design. So I talked about how that the mind is corrupted whenever we engage in immorality. But there is hope. We can repent. We can repent of that, confess our sins. It will always be in our history. It's always going to be there. You can't get rid of it. But the way to deal with that is we admit that it's sin, that I was a sinner. I confess it to God, and I confess it to those that were involved. And ask for forgiveness, and we can move on from there. Good, solid marriages have followed after that. But that's always there. And later in life, somebody may throw it in your face again. So you were this and thus. You can't tell so-and-so to be thus and so. Is that true? That sounds justifiable. But the truth is, the way we deal with that, if we hear that kind of thing, we just say, that's exactly right. That's exactly who I was. That's exactly what I did. And I asked God to forgive me of that sin. And I confessed and talked to the people that I defrauded in that. And now, since you know it, are you able to forgive me for being such a person? They can choose to forgive or not. You know, that's up to them. But God says, possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, and it will be a great blessing. God bless you.